Well, I decided tonight to take a break from our studies in James for several reasons, one of them being that I didn't preach a Thanksgiving sermon last Sunday. I'd been asked to speak on something completely different, and I always like to think of Thanksgiving as a time of, well, Thanksgiving. Folks in this country have done it for years and years and years, from the days of the pilgrims, and it wasn't officially recognized as a national day of thanks until the time of Abraham Lincoln, 1863. He made the last Thursday in November, Thanksgiving. Lincoln proclaimed the next year, 1864. The next year, he wasn't able to do it. He was gone. And as you remember, Andrew Johnson took over, and apparently he forgot. And so they had Thanksgiving the first Thursday in December, only a year since it was recognized that they had it the first Sunday in December. And when I read that, I thought, you know, we're a lot like Andrew Johnson. We forget, too. We forget to give thanks. Let me ask you this. Do you think the average Christian gives thanks to the Lord other than at Thanksgiving time and at mealtime, if indeed they do that? Some of us like to meet together on a Lord's Day morning and break bread and give thanks to the Lord in that way. But are we really thankful? Or are we forgetful? Let's turn to a psalm. Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Our Bibles are open. Let's bow and close our eyes and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, teach us to be a thankful people. We have so much to be thankful for, and yet we so often take for granted the blessings that you bestow upon us and all your people. And so we ask tonight, as we look at these simple truths, that we might be encouraged, that we might be challenged, and that we might indeed be thankful. Not simply for the blessings, Father, but for the blesser, the source of all our blessings, our God and our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And I think that'll suffice for our reading. We may reference a few verses later on in the psalm, but it's these first five verses that caught my attention during this past week. I kind of like to put a title on my messages just to kind of keep my mind pointing in the right direction. So I've put down at the top of my notes, note to self. Sometimes we need to do that. And that's what David did. He addresses his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. There's no prayer in this psalm. Now, Psalm 104 begins in kind of the same way. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great, clothed with honor and majesty. The prayer comes in 104, but in Psalm 103, he's just blessing the Lord for who he is and for what he has done. How do we remember our blessings or forget not all his benefits? Well, the psalmist, I think, would suggest that by cataloging them, by listing them, or at least some of them, but by rehearsing them and going over these blessings, we'll keep them fresh in our minds, we'll keep them at the forefront of our thinking. So what are these blessings? What are the benefits that are mentioned here? Benefits is an important word these days, isn't it? Changing jobs, you're getting a new job. Well, it pays such and such. But what are the benefits? Is there anything extra that sweetens the deal? You know? Health insurance, that's a biggie today. What about some retirement? How much vacation time do I get? These are all benefits. They're over and above the stated wage or salary. But God's blessings are all benefits. When you have the Lord, you have it all. And all of these blessings that we'll look at tonight are simply added to the fact that we have the Lord. But when we have him, we have it all. So let's look at these. Verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all the benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Here's the first blessing or benefit. Our God forgives us. Isn't that basic to our understanding of our salvation? That we are forgiven for our iniquities, our perversities, for our falling short of the mark, our missing the way entirely. He forgives all your iniquities. How many of them? All of them. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Again, addressing our soul. Telling our souls to listen up, to wake up, to be alert to all that God has given to you. Verse 10 elaborates a little on this thought of forgiveness, does it not? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Look at this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Can you measure it? I know we can measure the north to the south to the north. That's a finite distance. Those points on our globe, the sphere, which is our earth, are clearly defined. Now, they might be hard to go to, they might be hard to actually visit, but very clearly, if we start going north, there's going to come a time when if we keep going in that direction, we're going to start going south. We've already reached the North Pole. Go on, continue, and the south, you're going to start going north. Now go west and keep going. It never meets the east. It's always west. And that infinite distance is simply an illustration of how far God has removed our sins from us. What does God do with our sins? Well, he removes them as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says it puts our sins behind his back. You don't see things that are behind your back. You can hardly even reach the things that are behind your back. He casts our sins in the depths of the sea. He blots out our sin as a thick cloud from us. You get up in the morning, you go out, you're heading off to work, heading to chapel, and there's a heavy mist, a fog. You can't see through it. And we cannot see our sins, and neither does God see our sins when he has taken them and forgiven them. Remember the character Pilgrim in John Bunn's classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress? He was carrying his sin as a backpack, as a burden on his back, until he climbed the hill of the cross and his burden of sin rolled away down the hill into an empty tomb, never to be seen again. How grateful we are for the willingness of our God to forgive us. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus has done. Some of you enjoy Southern Gospel. You watch. Oh, you're smiling, so you do watch it. Listen to it. Gaither stuff. Have you ever heard Gordon Mote? He's a blind singer, pianist, composer. And he got a great song. It goes like this. I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now, what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? That someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again the moment that mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. Praise the Lord. He forgives all our iniquities, past, present, and future. Got to be, because all of our sins were future when the Lord Jesus sacrificed his life, shed his blood as an atonement for our sins to provide forgiveness. So there's the first blessing or benefit. Our God forgives us. Now here's the second one, the same verse, verse 3. Forget not all his benefits, who healeth all thy diseases. By the way, notice that comprehensive word, all. You'll see it 9 times in this particular psalm. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And of course, immediately we ask, well, does God heal all our diseases? I mean, Old Testament, we understand that. Exodus chapter 15, I am the Lord that healeth thee. We understand that. We can certainly understand the healing miracles that took place in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ when through his power he was able to transform people's physical afflictions. We can even understand in that transition period when the apostles were getting involved in the witness of the church that God used healing miracles to, if you were, jumpstart the witness of the church. But Do we believe that God heals today? Of course we believe God heals today. You ever had surgery? You're looking pretty good. God heals. Ever had a heart attack? Wow. It's amazing how active you've become. Why? Because God heals. But I think we'd all agree that you can't manipulate the healing power of God. You can't turn it off and turn it on like you turn on and off a faucet. Because there are people that are not healed. There are people that don't get well. There are people that are afflicted with some terminal condition from which, by definition, they will not recover from. Well, whereabout do we understand that God is the healer of all our diseases? When we get back into the book of James, if you'll allow me to come back on a Sunday night and preach again, we'll see about James talking about anointing oil and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Is that for today? Well, examine it. Study it for yourself. You will have the answer before I come back and look at that. But I think we all would agree that, you know, you can't guarantee that God is going to heal you. Yes, we can pray. Yes, we can trust the Lord, but we trust the Lord and we do so with the proviso, thy will be done. And some of the most gracious and patient and godly Christians that we know are those who have gone through difficult times and sometimes have not been healed. And we just turn away from those who say, you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you'd be healed. Not what my Bible says. Yes, God is able, but we can't put him in a box and say he's got to do it. See, when I look at this psalm, I realize this is David's note to self. Who is he addressing? Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's saying, soul, you know what? God forgives all your iniquities, and you know what else? He heals all your diseases. Think about the dis-ease of the soul. Fear, anxiety, discouragement, guilt, anger maybe. These are diseases of the soul. And because he's the one who restores our soul, we can trust him to take care of those disturbances in life, that he might restore our equilibrium, our balance, if you will, that he might take from our lives some of the stress factors that can so easily actually affect our physical life. So sometimes when the Lord takes care of the spiritual side, the physical health returns. Don't you love the old hymn? There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. So one of the benefits of God is that he forgives us. Secondly, our God heals us, the healing of the dis-ease of the soul. Here's the third thing. Not only does our God forgive us and does our God heal us, but our God redeems us. Look at the fourth verse. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. What destroys our lives? Well, ultimately, sin. And any desire that we have to follow the way of sin is going to invite damage to our lives. It's a great book that Steve Farrar has written that I've recommended to young people over the years, How to Wreck Your Life by the Time You're 40. Lot of wisdom as to putting God first and focusing on living for Him rather than living for ourselves. Because living for ourselves is the best way to bring disaster in our lives. Going our way instead of God's way is going to invite destruction. One of the renderings that I see in some of the alternate versions of our Bible is that He redeems us from the pit. Whether that means a premature death or the possibility of that, or whether it's talking about the final days of our lives when ultimately if the Lord hasn't returned for us before then, we'll all die. But the great thing about being a Christian is this, that you look death in the face, you look the grave in the face, and you say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because Jesus Christ makes a difference. If we know His forgiveness, we've experienced His healing touch upon our souls, then that redemption will carry us through to the very end. There's a phrase I was looking at that kind of struck me. I was going to say it's Psalm 46, but it's not. But it talks about the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And the picture maybe is of a traveler traveling through some arid countryside. And in the middle of the day, the sun beating down is so oppressive that actually it could cause you some real harm. Not just sunburn, sunstroke. If you've nothing to drink, dehydration and a speedy death. But I was thinking, something happens and you've seen it and maybe you've experienced it in your own life. Young people who seem to have some real passion for living for the Lord get settled into normal business, family life, and going through their middle years, and of course, we don't know how to define our middle years, but if you're going to live to be 90, you're middle-aged in your 40s. And that's the kind of the generation that I'm kind of concerned about. I travel to plenty of places that there haven't any people of that age. And because they're missing, then their kids are usually missing too. People ask me, what do you find in our assemblies as you travel around? Well, I would say the average size of the congregation is getting smaller, and the average age of the congregation is getting older. Why? Because we're not replacing these growing old people. We would include ourselves, I think, in that group. We're not replacing them with the younger group that are going to be the church of tomorrow. One of the things that we don't do well is to encourage the next generation in their service for the Lord, in their discipleship, And I think we all ought to take that seriously and get some younger person or persons, take them under our wing, disciple them, encourage them, challenge them, lest the destruction that wasteth at noonday robs them of their potential for God. You know, it's possible to have a saved soul, but a wasted life. Think about that. Our God forgives us. Our God heals us. Our God redeems us. Let's look again in verse 4. And here's another wonderful benefit. Our God crowns us. Verse 4, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who gets crowned? Royalty. And make no mistake about it. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're a child of the King. You are royalty, with all the privileges of royalty. When I was growing up in Scotland, we, as kids, played a board game, known as draughts. You would know it better as checkers. Now, what happens when you get to the other side of the board? Well, we used to say you got crowned or kinged. In other words, you're granted a freedom to go backwards and... You know what? Those who are heirs to the throne have freedom in this world to live not as we please, but to live as God pleases. I think we all have some kind of fascination with royalty. We're always interested in what William and Kate are doing, their kids, Prince Harry and Meghan. Of course, it's different days in the royal family, you know. It used to be that only those from the nobility would marry into the royal family. Kate Middleton, she's not from a noble family. Her grandparents were coal miners. Her mother was a airline stewardess, flight attendant, we call them nowadays. Kind of average people. Rich, but average. Commoners! And yet, here's this young lady, with beauty and with poise, one day probably be the Queen of England. And we follow that thing. Actually, we tend to follow it in this country even more closely than the people in Britain do. I discovered that several times, calling my siblings in England and Scotland. I see that Harry's doing this. I don't know much about that. So we get much greater coverage on our TVs, tabloids, and the grocery store and so on. We're fascinated by royalty. Look, our fascination should be with the fact that we are royalty. We're children of the King, crowned, given a freedom. And I guess ultimately what that means is that the crown kind of just sets things off. You know, when you built that house, you wanted to do some fancy things, make it just a little bit above the ordinary. Let's put crown moldings in our ceilings. It just gives a nice touch. It sets it off. And what God does with his many blessings, and this is just a small selection, is it sets us off and it sets us apart as being his children, members of the heavenly royal family. So our God forgives us, our God heals us, our God redeems us, our God crowns us. And here's the fifth, and we'll call this one the last one. Our God renews us. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now this word mouth, that is translated mouth in our King James Bible, is apparently a difficult word to translate. It might mean ornament, which really doesn't fit the context. But an alternate reading, and I think maybe the New American Standard has something like this, he satisfies your long life, talking of duration of life, with good. Well, that word things is italicized, so that wasn't in the original. It was added to maybe give some sense to the text. Who satisfieth thy mouth? Could we put it this way? Who satisfies your old age with good? And there's something, to me, there's something very wonderful about someone who's getting on in years, but has still maintained a godliness, who still maintained an excitement for the things of God. Oh, I know that when you get older, you slow down. Because there are certain things that you can no longer do. You don't have the energy that you had, 40 years ago. But it doesn't mean to say that you quit. I'm honestly fearful of the day that Doug Williams or any other good friend says to me, Rod, time to stop. But I've done it all my life. Yeah, but you're losing it. You're not making sense. I remember going to a conference some years ago, and a well-known speaker, some of you would know the name, got up and he basically told a bunch of stories. Very entertaining, but he missed the theme of the conference altogether. And it wasn't long before I heard that he wasn't preaching anymore. So do be faithful to me. I'm asking you, if you think I've, passed my expiry date, let me know. I'll not be happy about it, but my wife knows when I'm no longer able to drive between the yellow lines, take my keys. But all that being said, there's a youthfulness about someone who's really in love with the Lord Jesus. There's a youthfulness and an enthusiasm about those who are still living for him. I love the end of Psalm 91, is it? They that be planted in the house of our God shall still bring forth fruit unto old age. Still bring forth fruit in old age. maybe not as active as they once were, maybe not able to get out and do very much. But their quiet godliness speaks volumes and continues to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. Who satisfies you so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Eagle, like many birds, molts and regrows its feathers and always looks quite regal and strong. Evidently, the eagle kind of, even although it grows old, is able to maintain its strength. It would have to be able to fly as high as it does, almost to the very end. And may it be that God will satisfy us and rejuvenate us, that we might be strong until the end. It's another book I give to young people, young men. Finishing strong. Lots and lots and lots of people start well, but they don't finish well in the Christian life. Again, Steve Farrar, one of my favorite authors, very, very down to earth, hard hitting, but good stuff. Well, now, let me ask you this. Can you identify yourself by saying, you know what? That's true. God's forgiveness is such a blessing. It's true. God crowning us, it just keeps me focusing upon who He is and my relationship with Him. Let me just sum them up in this way. And maybe you'll say, that's me. Number one, He saw you in the courtroom and He pardoned you, forgives all our iniquities. Number two, saw you in the hospital and He healed you. Number three, He saw you in the debtor's prison and He redeemed you. Number four, He saw you in the throne room and He crowned you. Number five, He saw you in the retirement center and He rejuvenated you. It's what our God does. So do we finish with a hymn tonight? Well, we could, but I'm not going to sing one. I'm going to say one. It goes like this. You know it. How can I say thanks for the things that You have done for me, things so undeserved, yet You gave to prove Your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. And if you'd like to see that whole thing compressed into something brief and worth memorizing, let me just point you in closing to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And we are heir to those riches, and they come to us as a gift, because they're gifts of grace. Do you know these benefits? Do you know these blessings? Are you thankful for them? Let's thank the Lord as we close tonight. Father, we come once again with grateful hearts to acknowledge that so often we do take for granted what you've bestowed upon us. We thank you most of all for the unspeakable gift, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. That unspeakable gift which talks of the grace that has been offered to us when we haven't deserved it, when we cannot earn it, and sometimes even when we don't even know that we need it. Father, we thank you for your persistence, and we thank you for your touch upon our lives in the past and in the present and in the future too. And we pray, Father, that day by day we might evidence our gratitude by our redeemed lives as we give ourselves in service to our Lord and Savior. Bless us, we pray, and all those that we love. Bless our assembly here. May it continue to be a light shining brightly, both near and far, that others might come to know our Savior. Receive those blessings and be grateful for them as we are. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.